helping students and healthcare professionals not just survive, but thrive with a purpose. This is the CMDA Student Pulse Podcast with your host, Bill Reichart, National Director of CMDA Campus Ministries.
Well, welcome to another episode of CMDA's Student Pulse Podcast. I'm Bill Reichart, National Director for our Campus and Community Ministries here at CMDA. And my guest in studio is Dan Flynn. Dan, welcome.
Thank you, Bill. It's good to be here.
Well, rather than me just reading a kind of an introduction, a bio, let's just talk a little bit by asking some questions about your life. You, by the way, we're old friends. We go back to our crew days. Talk a little bit before then. You came on staff with crew, of course, but how did you come to Christ? What was your... I'd like to hear your story, because I think that's always a good way to begin, is your journey and what brought you to this place.
Absolutely. Thank you, Bill. Well, I grew up in a home where we would go to church and got excellent education through religious-based education. But it never clicked for me, to be really honest about it. I always thought that if my good outweighed my bad, sort of like scales, that God would wink at my bad, he would accept my efforts to be good, and he would let me in on the basis of my performance. When I got away to college for the first time, University of Wisconsin, Madison, I lived on this dorm floor that had a really wide spectrum of religious thought. And but there was one guy down the hall, his name was Don. We're still dear friends to this day, by the way. And Don, he was known on the second floor of Witte Tower B, where we lived. He was known for the guy who woke up early every morning and read his Bible. And I never saw him do it. I just kept hearing about it, and I watched his life very carefully. We played a lot of basketball together, and we just became friends, as time would tell. And then he invited me to this meeting with Campus Crusade for Christ. And I'd been waiting, frankly. He waited all the way until April of our freshman year, so almost the end. But when he asked, I was eager, and I said, yes, I want to go to this meeting with you. So I remember I was with my fraternity brothers. I'd pledged a fraternity. I made them drop me off at the location, and they were trying to talk me out of it. But I was like, I'm going. I don't care what you guys say. Yeah. This is something I want to go to. So I went. At the meeting, I remember hearing a young lady. Her name's Jeannie. Jeannie was a student, and she got up front of this group of about 150 of us, and she said these words in the middle of her little three-minute talk. She said, Jesus Christ has become my best friend. And I thought, I'm sitting in my chair thinking, how in the world is that possible? I mean, you can't see him. You can't hear him. But I looked at her face, and her face was an absolutely convincing apologetic that what she was saying was true. I mean, you kind of know when people are fudging.
Right.
There was none of that. There was the absolute, completest sincerity I've ever seen. So I was intrigued. After the meeting, one of the other student leaders with Campus Crusade engaged me in conversation, asked me some great questions like, what do you think of the meeting? Did it make sense to you? And then he says, Dan, have you made the wonderful discovery of knowing Christ personally? And years later, he said to me, Dan, you were like a fish caught on a hook. He's right, because when he asked that question, I was confused. Like, well, I mean, I go to church sometimes, like, you know, Sundays and stuff. And so I was really confused about it. A week later, some guys came to my dorm room, shared a little track, The Four Spiritual Laws. The student named Steve sat on my bed with me. Steve read the booklet verbatim. He did not deviate one word from the booklet, but occasionally would ask, does this make sense? But that was the ad-libbing that Steve was capable of. But he got to the end of it, and I was under a certain amount of conviction that I know I have not done this. And this is starting to make some sense to me about why Jesus had to die. It wasn't about my good outweighing my bad. It really was about a rescue, and that I needed a rescue. And by the way, which, a particular English word that has come to mean everything to me. Because, frankly, even as a Christian now, 40 years later, let's say, my love and appreciation for the thought that I've been rescued has only grown. So I'm deeply grateful for these guys, and so that's how it all began. And
Of course, I wanted to start at the beginning, because really the whole bio that I could have shared is all based that set you on a trajectory.
Yes, it sure did.
Unique to where we find you today, which is the area director for CMBA in Indianapolis.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, you were impacted by the gospel in college, and by the way, so was I. I mm-hmm. was came to Christ through the Four Spiritual Laws Campus Crusade back when I was a freshman. So mm-hmm. I was involved with crew. You came on staff.
Yep.
Arrived at the school that I was a student at. Okay. Let's just stop there for a minute and ask, what prompted you to go on staff? Because that's a big leap. You know, you came to Christ, but why pursue full-time ministry with crew?
Yeah, great question. All young people have dreams.
Yeah.
Mine weren't really well defined, mm-hmm. but I did really well in school. And so I'm certain I could have gone into graduate school mm-hmm. and done other things. I come from a family where one of my brothers, I'm the youngest of seven, but mm-hmm. one of my brothers, the oldest son, was in political life mm-hmm. even while I was in college. So in Madison, Wisconsin, that's the state capital.
Mm-hmm.
So I would see my brother at the state capitol in the state senate. He was the assistant majority leader at mm-hmm. the time. And then, yeah, I think that's as high as he got there. And then he ran for lieutenant governor and he won.
Oh, wow.
So it's kind of crazy.
Mm-hmm.
So I had and continue to have a high, high respect for this brother of mine. And so I worked even after college for about 6 to 9 months for one of the legislators, and then I was a page in the state senate, and it was fun and stuff. But the Lord, he really led me to join the staff of not what's now called CREW, it was Campus mm-hmm. Crusade. And he used a lot of different avenues. At a broad systemic level, I would mm-hmm. say the biggest influence on me was when I started, a week after that decision to follow Christ, to
yeah.
come to him
right.
and to be rescued, I went out and bought my first Bible of my life.
Mm.
I had never read the Bible. And it's a funny story about how what happened when I bought the Bible, because I made the owner of the bookstore, it's a real itty-bitty little bookstore.
Yeah.
I made him pull off the shelf behind the counter about 6 different versions of the Bible
right.
because they didn't have them out
yeah.
for public display. That's
okay.
kind of weird. So I lined them all up on the counter, and I opened every one of them to John chapter 1, and I started reading each of them and just simply comparing them,
mm-hmm.
and I discovered they all said the same thing. So I learned a really important lesson that it isn't which version you mm-hmm. read, it's how much
you read.
Yeah. And do I take to heart what I'm reading?
Mm-hmm.
So that particular Bible I bought, I wore it out. I wore it out in college. I just tore it up, so to speak. I wanted to know what mm-hmm. God was like, and I wanted to experience more of him. So by the time graduation came, I did delay graduation for about a half of a year. The reason for that, in other words, 4.5 years. I fell a few credits short after 4 years.
Okay.
But that was a strategic decision.
Hmm.
Let me tell you
okay.
why,
all
if
right,
you don't mind.
I can't wait to hear this.
Okay. Well, my junior year, I was asked by the director of CREW
mm-hmm.
to run this evangelistic campaign at the University of Wisconsin. And it was we were bringing in a Christian illusionist.
Oh, yeah. Right.
Named Andre Cole.
Mm-hmm.
But I looked over the manual that they had, a real thick manual to run this, and I was doing a sort of a cost-benefit analysis as I read through it, and I thought, well, this manual is so thick, and it's so awesome, and I really want to do this. But if I do it, clearly I'm not going to have the time to maintain this full load of classes mm-hmm. that I have. I'm going to have to drop at least one class.
Okay.
But if I drop a class, there's no way I can graduate on time.
Mm.
I can't catch up.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, well, you know what? I'm going to do it.
Mm.
I'm going to delay graduation by a semester. I'm going to do this event. I'm going to walk by faith. And I did. I went everywhere you could imagine. Every fraternity, every sorority, every mm-hmm. club on campus that would have me. I had a little 16-millimeter mm-hmm. film I would show them
okay.
that would describe yeah. The event that was about to happen. We had the event for 2 nights in a row
mm-hmm.
in what was called the Stock Pavilion on campus, where all the cattle are. They cleared the cattle out. But
nice venue.
Exactly. Nice smell.
Oh.
But we had the event. 1,000 people came.
Wow.
For 2 nights in a row.
2,000 each night.
Yeah. Wow. No, 1,000 each night.
Oh,
total
yeah.
of two.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah. And you know what? It was so worth delaying graduation. And the Lord worked during that time in my life, because by slowing the process down of graduating and making that ultimate decision of what's next, mm-hmm. it gave me time to process what he wants for my life.
Sure.
So one day, I'm post-graduation now, but working, like I said, at the Capitol, State Capitol, and I was running an errand for a legislator just across the building, and I stopped under the rotunda of the Capitol building, and I was praying as I was walking, and I said, Lord, all my life I've wanted to be the governor of the state of Wisconsin. Ever since my brother got to lieutenant governor, I wanted to beat him.
You competitive, Dan?
Yeah, just a tad. And so that was my dream. Maybe I could be like my brother and make it into mm-hmm. the newspapers.
Okay.
That was a really high motivation of mine, to be known.
Known, yeah.
Yeah, right. And as I'm praying about this and just being vulnerable with the Lord under my breath, not out loud, taking on this errand under the rotunda, I thought, I could do that, or I could be an ambassador, like it talks about in 2 Corinthians 5. Yeah. I could maybe be an ambassador for Christ. And I thought about it. I thought, well, I'm not going to make it into the newspaper doing that, but maybe I'll make it into the Heavenly Herald someday. You know, like on page 15,000 or something.
Yeah.
But suddenly it didn't even matter to me. I was like, I could do the first thing, and I could get in the newspapers, but what difference is that going to make?
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's fine for some people to follow that pursuit,
sure.
but for me, it clearly wasn't the right moment for me to go down that road.
Yeah.
And I thought, I'd rather be an ambassador for Christ than the mm-hmm. governor of the state. So I said, Lord, I think I'm going to do this Campus Crusade for Christ thing. Yeah.
Stay with us. More Student Pulse podcast in just a moment.
Staff,
yep.
You meet Paula, you marry the love of your life.
Yes,
over the course of time, you have three kids, now five grandkids.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. That's where Lauren, my wife, and I met you and Paula. When you arrived, you were on staff with crew, we were seniors. We eventually graduated and had to wrestle through some of the same questions and eventually came on staff ourselves. And of course, we became colleagues and were able to work mm-hmm. not on the same campus, but just within the scope of crew over these many years and mm-hmm. gotten to know each other and seen your ministry up close and your impact with lives of students. And of course, you've already alluded to it, but one of the key things that I think has really marked out your life is a lover of God's word. But not just a lover, a doer. You take it not as a divine suggestion, but as a as a real imperative as to, human flourishing. How are you to flourish? How are you to grow as a Christ follower?
I know of no other clear way of knowing my Savior.
Mm.
I just don't know of any other way. Spending time, I've made it a habit of my life that every morning I'll wake up, grab coffee somewhere. Usually, frankly, it's at a bagel shop.
Mm, okay.
But I like to get away, to be all alone with the Lord and open my Bible and put some headphones on perhaps to block out the rest of the world. And then I get lost in the pages of the scripture as I'm reading. It suddenly moves from reading to it's like I'm transported into the text of the scripture, and I'm enjoying what I'm hearing. I'm imagining what this is like. I'll ponder it for a while. I'll write my thoughts out on paper. And so that has been just a pattern of my life for these many decades since I came to him.
Yeah.
And I find it invigorating.
Mm-hmm.
I love it.
Well, not only you enjoy the word, but you are helping others to enjoy the word. 37 years with Crew, mm-hmm. a lot of discipleship, mm-hmm. speaking yeah. and investing in other men's lives, helping them fall in love with the word as well. And so you've taken that on for many years. We're on staff with Crew now with CMDA. Talk a little bit about this transition to CMDA. How has that been for you? There's a collegiate part to it in terms of grad school and medical and dental school opportunities. Of course, you're working with the professionals there in Indy as mm-hmm. well. But yeah. how has that transition gone for you into a different context, really?
Yeah, there's similarities and yes. there's differences.
Okay. What are the similarities and differences?
Well, the similarities would be I'm suddenly back thrust into the lives of people who are about 25 to 28 years old.
Yeah.
And I absolutely love them.
Yeah.
This is the group of people who's, I think of them as concrete. When a concrete or a cement mixer mm-hmm. comes up to a site and mm-hmm. pours the concrete down, for a while, the mm-hmm. concrete's still pliable.
Yeah.
You can still move it around. You can take your hand out and have to get in there, and leave your imprint,
yeah.
right? And that gets more difficult when schooling stops
yeah.
and the realities of life and mortgages and mm. children and mm-hmm. things like that hit. Not that those next years are unimportant. They're still very important. But I've always been drawn to a slightly younger crowd.
Mm-hmm.
And I suspect the reason for that is I came to know Jesus mm-hmm. for real mm-hmm. when I was a freshman in college.
Right.
So I think that was in the sovereignty of God to imprint that upon me, mm-hmm. and that imprint hasn't left. So I love that. So that's mm-hmm. that's a similarity to my former work.
Yes.
Now, where it's been different and a somewhat steep learning curve mm-hmm. is I have absolutely zero background in anything medical.
Mm.
Like, I'd visit the doctor once in a while. I have a brother who's a dentist.
Okay.
Does that count? But outside, I was a rhetoric major okay. in college.
Mm.
Okay, so I'm interested in the power of words
yeah.
and how they influence. And I'm interested in critical thinking. But I couldn't tell you the first thing about anything medical.
Mm.
And so as I'm walking into context after context, meeting after meeting with but it's doctors, healthcare professionals of some sort, even the students.
Mm.
I immediately feel a fair bit inadequate
mm.
in their environment. I'm a missionary in another culture.
Yeah,
is really what I am.
Yes,
and so I have to learn that culture, and I've been on a steady but steep learning curve, like I mentioned. And but where they're different, they are still the same
mm.
as any all human beings
mm-hmm.
share the same sets of problems and, mm. and positives. And so they recognize that I know not a lick of mm. what they're studying. At the same time, I don't believe that any of them value me less because I don't know what they're studying. They recognize I'm from a different angle.
Yeah.
And seem to respect that.
Mm.
I'm also, I'm an old dude now, right? I'm an old dude with white hair. But so I can get away with murder.
What?
So every time I'm meeting with students, I do something silly.
Oh.
And what are they going to do to me?
I hadn't really thought this out before.
Regularly, during our Bible studies, we have three Bible studies going in Indy at the moment at different medical venues.
Yeah.
And I regularly will look at the students with almost a tear in my eye, and I'll say to them, you guys, I want you to know something. I love you.
Mm.
I don't know where the affection comes from, but it comes from deep inside. And, they're not strangers to me. I mean, mm-hmm. I do know them.
Yes.
But to have some old man look across the table at you and says he loves me.
Huh.
Well, I'm always punching the guys or putting my arm, punch them or whatever. I like to be physical with the men because I think they need that.
Yeah.
These young men need some physical contact. So I'm always, give them a noogie on the head or whatever it takes. But they also know. So I do genuinely love this age range.
Yes.
And I also, I want to model to them the life of Christ saturated in the scriptures because that's how we get to know him.
Yes.
And I want them to catch it. Discipleship's more caught than taught.
Yes.
You know, you don't pick it up necessarily by didactic impressions, but you pick it up usually in a moment when people aren't even aware is when it happens.
Right.
So I could tell you a funny story. You might want to edit this one out. There, I just made you have to edit. No. That was really nice to me, wasn't it?
No. Keep going.
Okay. So I got this one guy in, he's in his third year of medical school. Mm. Fantastic young man. I have the highest respect for him. He read like 83 books last year.
Wow.
Outside of his classes. He's committed to the study of all, broad study.
Yes.
Really into the ethical issues of life. Mm-hmm. Well, he comes to me during the middle of a Bible study the other day at the beginning. And he says, "Hey, Dan, take a look at what I'm wearing. Check out this shirt." I said, "What is it?" He goes, "Guess where I bought it?" I'm like, "I don't know. Where'd you buy it?"
Mm.
He goes, "Costco."
Okay.
And now what's funny about that is I had been telling him, "Oh, yeah, I get all my clothes from Costco. I get this and that and this and that." And I looked across at him and I said, bro, you know, discipleship's caught, not taught. So we just laughed. It was really great.
Yeah, that's cool.
Anyway.
Well, you know, you're able to have, you know, the very things that God has kind of built into your life, the passions, the desires, are really being able to be played out yet still with CMDA in the course of these relationships with these young students. You know, one of the things I would say has been a help for me having transitioned from the crew world to CMDA is just seeing and having such a delight in the Great Commission emphasis of this work of ministry, that there's such a power, the preaching of the Word of God and healing and bringing those two things together. I just saw what a kingdom impact this ministry has. And we just listened to a presentation about saline process, an opportunity for healthcare professionals to understand how are they going to be able to communicate effectively and winsomely the gospel to their patients and to their colleagues and others around them. And I get excited to be a part of a ministry that is seeing lives transformed by the power of the gospel. That's what I came to Christ through crew. I went on staff and I drank the Kool-Aid. I said, the Great Commission, I want to see the Great Commission fulfilled. Right. And I just find that the work we're doing is such a neat extension of that as well, continuation of that. And it's a delight to be able to do this now with, and I use this term affectionately, old friends. and for our lives to have circled back together, because it's been some time where we went our own ways. But then I was in Indianapolis, it was maybe a couple of years ago now, I guess. Right. And I pop in there, and who do I see?
You see me.
I see you.
Yeah.
I was like, what? and that of course, started a journey to the place you're at now where you're part of our team and part of CMDA.
Yeah.
So one of the things that you did for our staff this week was kind of speaking into some of the cultural considerations that we find ourselves in, some of these strong headwinds culturally, these tectonic plates that are just shifting under our feet. And, you know, you touched on Carl Truman's book, Strange New World. I don't want you to have to do a deep dive on that, but tell me why you think that book is such a prophetic work, an important work for us today, because we dissected that for a couple of talks with you.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, first, I would say Carl Truman, I didn't know who Carl Truman was, his books came into my life at a critical juncture where I was really processing what in the world is happening in our culture.
Yeah.
And why is it that so many followers of Jesus seem to be pivoting in some ways away from the scriptures and toward social justice styled issues, but not just social justice, but even I was watching, especially among young believers, their thinking in the world of LGBTQ, for example, to be strangely different than my own.
Mm.
And I wasn't sure, where are we getting the information from? Are we being informed? Are our consciences being informed by God's word? Or are they being informed in some other place?
Mm.
And what are those influences?
Okay.
Well, so I picked up Truman's first book. It was called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. This notion that there is a modern self.
Yes.
That in other words, that the self, the human being today, actually would look at his own life and himself differently than if you were to go back a couple hundred years.
Mm.
That person would be living in sort of a different world.
Mm-hmm.
And Truman unpacks that both historically and philosophically. Mm-hmm. Like where have these thoughts found their origin, and how have they played out over time, and how is it that we've come to the place that mm-hmm. we've come to? So, in fact, I think he begins his first book with an intriguing sort of quote. Mm-hmm. You know, off the top of my head, it was something to the effect of, the reason I'm writing this book is that I was curious as to why a particular statement has come to be thought of as both coherent and meaningful. Mm. And here's the statement. I am a woman trapped in a man's body. Mm. And he wanted to know, how has that become a cogent, coherent mm-hmm. thought mm-hmm. that is very much accepted? Mm. Where if we went back even 50 years ago, that, right. that would clearly have made most people go, well, what are you talking about?
It's odd, yeah.
This isn't... biology is clear.
Yeah.
So why are we talking about this? So, but I was seeing these kinds of cultural shifts in our world and mm-hmm. in the workplace and even in the Christian workplace. Mm. And so I was very concerned by that, and that led me to Carl Truman.
Good. Yeah, it's been very helpful to distill. His work is so thick and deep, and sometimes hard to access. But I appreciate you kind of putting the cookies on the lower shelf. I need that. Mm-hmm. I know you called your talk Carl Truman for Dummies, but I like to think you were speaking directly to me.
I was, Bill.
Yeah, so
no, I was not.
Well, I needed that kind of simplicity, and that's been helpful. But I also then appreciated this the last of your talks where you you can be filled with despair and angst and all that. Right. These things could just be so weighty. But then you had our eyes focused on the Lord. And I just appreciated this framework that you set up. God can and God cares.
Yes.
God can and yes. God cares. Unpack that as best as you can.
Well, certainly. Yeah. That's very easy to unpack. How much time do we have?
All right.
Well, the Lord has, in his providence, has done some things in my life that I never really asked of him to do. But those things have shaped, molded my life, and in some ways have become the message of my life to other people. Mm-hmm. And so what I'm getting at is, how do I put this, Bill? A number of years ago, I guess I could just simply tell it in a story form.
Okay.
A number of years ago, even though here I'm a solid believer in Jesus, I'm dependent on him. I mm-hmm. love him. But... we all go through dry periods of life. And mm-hmm. so I was going through one of those dry times. And my newlywed wife, or thereabouts, maybe we were married a couple of years at that point, we are back visiting my mom mm-hmm. in Milwaukee. And while we're there, I'm having a very dry time in my relationship with the Lord. And so I needed to jumpstart that. Mm-hmm. I remained obedient to spend time in the Scripture every day. But I just, mm-hmm. I don't know, it was a strange sensation that the Lord seemed far away. So that particular morning, I was reading in Mark chapter 14 and got to the really poignant moment where Jesus is praying in the garden mm-hmm. of Gethsemane, and he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. Please take this cup from me. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, that verse is phenomenal. You probably could give three sermons out of that verse, but it was that first clause that really mm-hmm. grabbed my attention. Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. It so drew my attention that when I was writing in my journal, I thought, you know, I need to imprint that on the frontal lobe of my mind right now. And so I just wrote it out six times in a row. Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. Abba, Father. And then I wrote it on my index finger. I sometimes will take out a pen and just write down the address of a verse that, mm-hmm. that is meaningful to me from my time with the Lord that morning. And then I didn't think about it again. Yeah, you know, I wrote it down on my hand and in my journal and closed the Bible and off we go. For the rest of the day. Mm-hmm. Well, that day, Paula wanted to, we were in Milwaukee, like I said, visiting, and she wanted to go to a Major League Baseball game. It's something she always wanted to be able to do. And the Milwaukee Brewers happened to be in town mm-hmm. playing against the New York Yankees. And so I was like, well, let's go. Mm-hmm. And so we went. We arrived at the stadium, bought some tickets from a guy outside the stadium. It was totally legal.
Okay. Sure, you paid through the nose. But...
Oh, golly. Yeah, that... 25 cents we paid was worth it. But anyway, we walk into the stadium. We're sitting first base side in the lower grandstand. But we were far enough up into the lower grandstand that the upper deck was way over the top of us. Mm. So we're just about first base or a little bit beyond first base side. Mm. I think you can picture that. And so we're at the game. The stadium's pretty full. Mm-hmm. Again, I'm having a struggle with the Lord during this period of my life where mm-hmm. he feels distant from me. And the game begins, and we're enjoying it, Paula and I. And I will say that when we sat down in our seats, now, I by the way, I played baseball all my life. Like it was really the passion of my life before I came to Christ, and I did quite well. Mm. I'll just leave it at that. But so I'm sitting in my seat, first base side, under the upper deck, and I was so disappointed when we sat down in these seats. Well, I knew that any fly ball is going to get picked off by the upper deck.
Right.
And all my life, my dream was to be to catch a Major League Baseball. I'd never caught one, even though I'd been an usher at the stadium for the Milwaukee Brewers for 3 summers in a row during high school. Hmm. So I'd been to plenty of baseball games, but never came close. But it was always a dream of mine. Well, the game starts and it's going along fine. But in the fourth inning, when the teams were switching fields, crowd was kind of loud and goofing around and whatever. And I looked down. I was sitting in my seat, and I looked down at my ring finger, and I spotted that verse I'd written down from earlier in the morning, Mark 14, verse 36. And I sat there, and I stared at my finger, and I said, Abba, Father, all things are possible with you.
Mm-hmm.
Abba, Father, all things are possible. Lord, I've always wanted to catch a baseball. Could I please catch a baseball? And then I'll confess to you, this is very subjective what I'm going to say, but I had a deep impression, and I don't know where that came from, that I was going to catch a ball. And that's a little bit unexplainable because I'm not given to that kind of phenomenon.
Yes.
And so Paul is to my left, and I elbowed her, and I said, sweetie, I think I'm going to catch a baseball.
Okay. And she looks at you side-eyed.
She's like, uh-oh, my poor young husband. I think he's lost his mind. And, I thought it was ridiculous to tell her as well. Well, the game proceeded fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth inning, and the Yankees, to close out the game, they wanted to bring in one of their top relievers, Hall of Famer, Goose Gossage was his name. And Gossage came in for the Yankees, and he was known for just throwing fastballs, and he had quite some heat on the ball. And the Brewers had this utility infielder that came to the plate, and he took a swipe at the ball, with his bat. And as soon as he swung, I stood to my feet. Because occasionally you'll get a baseball off a major league bat that'll actually penetrate, because it's a line drive, it'll penetrate up underneath that overhang above our heads. And sure enough, it did. He ripped this ball pretty much right at me. It had a certain bend to it because it was spinning, so it had an arc to it. But it hit me right here in the base of my left hand. In fact, when all this was done, my hand was quite red right there. But I played ball all my life, and I had really good hands. I was a second baseman. So I closed on the ball, and I didn't think there was any issue here. So I closed on the ball, and boom, I opened my hands, and it's not there. I'm like, what in the world? Where is it? Now, in the providence of God, there were 4 empty seats right in front of us,
right.
And even though the stadium was rather full. But there was 4 strategic seats that were empty, and I did what anyone would do. I just leapt into the next row. So I was literally upside down. My feet were pointing up in the air. And I'm scrambling, digging. There's got to be a ball here. Where is it? And then I spotted out of the left corner of my eye some movement, and indeed it was the baseball, and it ricocheted off of a woman's, either her shoe or purse, and I never was sure. And it rolled all the way up to me, and I picked it up. And I had in my hands evidence that what I call God can. There's nothing impossible. Yeah. Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. There really is nothing impossible for the God of the universe to do. And that baseball sits on my desk as a reminder to me, especially in my lower moments where I have lost perspective. And I'm believing lies, perhaps, or I'm just overworked and tired. And I forget that there's nothing impossible than our Savior.
Stay with us. More Student Pulse podcast in just a moment.
Hi, I'm Dr. Bill Griffin, here to tell you about a tremendous resource for Christian healthcare professionals called the Saline Process. This training seminar will give you the capacity and the confidence to address the spiritual needs of your patients within the context of the care you currently provide each day. To learn more and to perhaps host an event in your area, just go to cmda.org/saline. May the Lord use this powerful program to equip you for truly holistic patient care.
I mean, that's a great principle, something Lauren and I would do as well, is create these memorials. I mean, that's like a memorial, yeah. Because mm-hmm. I'm prone to wander, Lord. I feel it, prone to leave the God I love.
Yeah.
And my memory is short-term, and I forget so easily, and I need to be reminded of God's goodness, His faithfulness, and provision, and that's a cool reminder, because, you know, what was a baseball in this moment is another care and concern, you know, moments later, and, you know, you now have built up a level of trust. I can trust. God can. He's mm-hmm. worthy of my trust.
Yes,
He's worthy
he
of my dependence. So
mm-hmm. yeah.
good. So that's the God can. So God can do everything, but He cares. God cares.
Well, of course He does. Mm. The scriptures are replete with evidence
yes.
that God cares for us far more than we imagine He does.
Yeah.
I think the stumbling block for most of us is, if God cares, why is it that my life gets difficult, or I suffer? Life's hard. The old adage used to be, why do good things or bad things happen to good people, right?
Right.
And by the way, just as a little aside, I remember reading something that R.C. Sproul said about that.
Mm.
Why do bad things happen to good people?
Mm.
He said, oh, well, that's only happened once.
Did you?
Right. And he volunteered.
Right. Right. Yeah. No.
And that's a money shot there. He's mm-hmm. exactly right.
Yeah.
But all of us do struggle with issues of, if God is sovereign and all powerful mm-hmm. and He can, well, then why doesn't He?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Or even worse than that, why do I experience some form of suffering?
Mm-hmm.
We don't suffer in the West quite the way some other cultures may.
Mm-hmm.
But we still suffer.
Mm-hmm.
And is suffering somehow evidence that God doesn't care? And I would say, actually, it's quite the reverse.
Mm.
I don't know that I would be who I am today without suffering.
Mm.
Suffering is a curriculum that benefits us in immense ways. We're just blind to the lessons to be learned as we go through it.
Yeah, very true. The greatest moments I can count back to my sanctification were in those crucibles of suffering and difficult mm-hmm. moments.
Yeah.
I mean, those were...
Yeah.
That's when everything was 10x'd. I mean, my vision and view of God, my dependence upon Him, I mean, my surrender, it's so easy to walk around life sleepwalking, kind of going through your day. And suffering and difficulty just kind of is that, it's like a little hand grenade that gets your attention. It's like, wow. And then I'm drawn back to my Savior. I'm all that spiritual amnesia, you know, forgetting the God's goodness, His character, and His provision, and reminding myself of that again.
Yeah. Without suffering, I'm not sure I would lean in God's direction.
Yeah.
As often as I now need to.
Yeah.
So it's the great benefit of tethering me to Him.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah, which I appreciate. Now, you might have been earlier mentioned, or maybe you're heading this direction.
Okay.
I don't know, but something else happened to me to convince me not just that God can, but that He cares.
Okay.
Yeah. So in light of even the verse, did I mention it before? Humble yourself, it's in 1 Peter 5.
Okay.
Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due season at the proper time. Casting all your anxiety or cares on Him because, and here's the money shot, because He cares for you.
Yes.
So the scriptures actually declare God cares. Mm. We just don't believe it. Well, let me tell you what happened to me. Remember that first baseball I just told you about?
Right.
Let me tell you what happened. 3 summers later, Paula and I were back in Milwaukee visiting my mom again. And while we're there, a buddy of mine, a former college roommate, calls me on the phone. He lives in Milwaukee at the time. He said, hey, Dan, guess what? I got tickets to the Brewers game tomorrow. They're playing the Texas Rangers. Would you like to come? The ticket's free. And I said, oh, Jim, man, I would love to, but I can't. Paula and I have a lunch appointment tomorrow. It's a day game.
Mm-hmm.
We won't get back from lunch in time, and I'm sorry. I would love to, but I can't. And so he goes, oh, okay, whatever. The next day comes. Paul and I go to this lunch appointment. We come back from it, and the phone at my mom's home rings. This is pre-cell phone days. This is like when the Pony Express was running still.
Okay.
But so The phone rings. I pick it up, and it's my buddy Jim. Mm-hmm. He says, Dan, I'm down at the ballpark, mm-hmm. the stadium, mm-hmm. and I still got this ticket. If you're home now and you just got home, mm-hmm. and if you can come, mm-hmm. the ticket's yours.
All right.
So I looked at Paula. I said, sweetie, can I go? She says, yeah, get out of here. Mm-hmm. So off I go to the stadium. Arrive in the fourth inning. Mm-hmm. Jim hands me the ticket through the fence. I go through the turnstile. I'm in. Go up to our seats. Now, the seats, this again is what you kind of need to be aware of. We're in the upper deck now, but we're in the very first row. So it's a rainy-ish day. I passed by a few seats because there was plenty of empty seats. Passed by a few because they were too wet, and I found a seat that I liked, dried it off a little bit, sat down. And lo and behold, I didn't realize it when I sat, but that there was bars and a big post right in front of my eyesight down to the game because you know they don't want people falling off the upper deck, right?
Right.
So I had to dodge this vertical post in front of me left and right the entire game to watch plays and stuff. Yeah. And it was kind of a bummer. Well, the game proceeded, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth inning again. It happened to be the same inning as before. And in the eighth inning, Jamie Navarro is on the mound and Monty Ferris for the Texas Rangers comes up to the plate. I had to discover that later because I wasn't paying any attention. I was absolutely daydreaming. And the reason I was daydreaming is I was having, yet again, 3 years later, a very difficult time in my relationship with the Lord. This time, Paula and I were moving from Baltimore to Harrisonburg, Virginia to begin the ministry at James Madison University there. And I'd gone on some scouting trips in advance to try to find us a home, some place to live.
Okay.
Oh, man, it was discouraging.
No, not easy, huh?
Oh, no. We could not find anything we could afford.
No.
And you know, we had two little ones at this point, and we were really anticipating, oh, this would be great to move to Harrisonburg, have a family, live in a little home somewhere, and watch the kids grow up, you know. Yeah. We had all those dreams. And I was really frustrated. And at one point I said to the Lord, Lord, listen, I mean, Lord, that sounds arrogant of me, but Lord, I know it's not difficult for you to find us a home. So why don't you care? Like, you could do this and this and this as easy as anything.
Right.
Complete silence. So we're struggling. I'm struggling big time. And we're also having some financial problems at the time with our support. So I go to that game. It's the eighth inning, Monty Ferris at the plate. I'm not paying any attention. And all of a sudden, there's this electricity in the crowd around me. I'm like, what's going on? This is weird. People are like on edge. And I thought, certainly it must be something down on the field. So I looked down the field, and I got a big post in front of me. And so I looked to the side. And when I looked to the side, I see a baseball. And it's coming right at me.
Oh, gosh.
So I just stood to my feet, and the baseball, I could see the red stitches tumbling as it's coming up to its zenith right at my chest level.
Yeah.
And it literally ran out of gas right at my hand in front of my chest. Yeah. And I caught it, and I turned around for the fans, and I went crazy because I thought, well, maybe there's a TV camera on me.
Oh, gee. you always wanted to be on TV, right?
Oh, yeah. This was my dream. Delusions of grandeur is what that is. And I sat back down in my chair and I began to weep. I began to weep. Isn't that weird? Well, but I was weeping because I was like, Lord, 3 years ago, which was my last Major League Baseball game, I sat in the same stadium, same general area. You hit me a miracle baseball because I remembered that you were able. That nothing's impossible with you. And I prayed and you answered that prayer. Now you hit me a baseball that I didn't even ask you for. And I felt very humbled by this. And it was such a token of, visual token, tangible token of God's care for me. It's like he knew that another baseball might actually convey to Dan how much my eye is on him. How much he really loves me, how much he cares. So I was very struck inside. That later that evening, or that was the next day, I forget, we had dinner at some supporter's home, and he asked me how I was doing, and I was real honest with him. And I said, I haven't been doing too well. Here's what's happened, blah, blah, blah. Although I did catch a baseball. But I've been struggling. And especially with our finances in this home that we're not finding. And he looks at me with regard to our support. He says, Dan, how much do you need to raise? And I told him it was a large figure. And he looks at me, he goes, well, and by the way, he was a doctor, which, nice premonition of my future. He said, Dan, I'll tell you what, I got it. I said, what? Wow. He says, yeah, I got it. I can handle your support, the whole bit. And I'm like, I was speechless.
Yeah.
I was speechless. And then he said to me, well, I'll tell you what though, Dan, here's what I would like you to do.
Yeah.
I would like you to just continue to trust the Lord and raise your support over the course of the summer, and whatever doesn't come in to meet that goal, I've got all of it, even if it's all of this. And as the Lord was very gracious to show me, he had provided this safety net that I didn't see in my friend, this doctor. And I suddenly, all the weight was off my shoulders for that summer. And guess what happened?
What?
The Lord raised all the support. The doctor didn't have to give a dime.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. But the great part about that was all the nervousness, you know, evaporated.
Yeah.
Right? Talk about caring for us. So, God can, baseball number one. God cares, baseball number two. They both sit on my desk at home. And I look at them with some regularity. I'm ashamed to say I forget. They're right in front of my eyes, and I forget. One good night of sleep, I tell people, and my hard drive is erased. You know, I've got to start over. But God can. God cares. And the scriptures already declare that to be true, apart from these two baseballs. So I think that these two baseballs, in some ways, are a testament to my own personal immaturity. I mean that. But in the Lord's kindness, he hit me two baseballs that are tokens of his love and reminders of who he is.
That's great. Well, we're going to wrap up our time here, Dan, but you know, we're speaking oftentimes to, well, it's a large audience of you know, healthcare professionals and such, but mostly students. They're you know, they're probably going through trial, difficulty. It's a very, as you have been discovering, a very stressful, very demanding training regimen and program and all. And so they're probably listening to these words and finding some comfort. But as you are, you know, as you're sharing your own story, and you probably have students, you know, right in front of you as you're discipling, as you're doing Bible study, you know, speak to them maybe directly as to, you know, encouraging them as to some of the things like you've shared that reflect God's caring and God can help them maybe gather some perspective as they are probably going through a difficult season right now to be able to reorient their thinking, their eyes towards the Lord.
Yeah, I would say, there's a number of things that come to my mind. Of course, devotion to the scriptures is important, because devotion to the scriptures is actually the mechanism, the way for you to walk with the Lord. Okay. It's the way that you know him personally and not just abstractly. So I know you're going to be tempted to set your Bible aside because you don't have the time. I know that that's going to be a strong temptation and maybe even a reality that it happens often to you. I would simply say, I'd like to call you back to the God who made you, that he is not just demanding of your time. He's not so much demanding as he's worthy of your time. If you are to invest time spent with him in his word, perhaps on your knees, you will see dividends from that that far outstrip the amount of time that's going to be required of you in medical school or dental school or whatever medical profession you're pursuing. So I would say it's tough. Tie a knot in the rope and hang on. but don't neglect the Lord. There was something that Oswald Chambers said many, many years ago, and I wrote it down on an index card, and I leave it in my Bible.
Okay.
And he said, it is impossible for a believer, no matter what his experience, to stay right with the Lord unless he spends time with the Lord. And then he finishes by saying, spend time with the Lord, let other things go, but don't neglect him. And that has really stuck with me. In fact, the first time I began a blog many years ago, when it was kind of hip to do a blog, I titled it, Let Other Things Go. That was the .org or .com, I mean.
Okay.
Whatever it was. Now I actually do have a godcurious.com
That's blog. Right. Oh, yep. Yeah, that's right. Yep.
And it's fun to sometimes put my verbal thoughts into words on paper.
Fantastic. Yep. Well, good. Well, thank you so much for sharing your journey, your life, and, of course, sharing your time and the time spent with us here as a field staff, because our field staff around the country gather together once a year to have these times of mutual encouragement, fellowship, training, equipping, and Dan, you were instrumental in helping to provide some of that. So thank you, you and Paula. And I'm just tickled that our paths have crossed again yet still, and we're having this opportunity not only have this conversation, but to be serving together in this work and ministry. So this is a lot of fun.
Yeah, the privilege is mine.
Yeah.
Thank you, Bill.
Thank you.
Thanks for watching. We'll see you next time. CMDA's Student Pulse podcast is a production of the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. The opinions expressed by guests on this podcast are not necessarily endorsed by the organization. CMDA is non-partisan and does not endorse political parties or candidates for public office. The views expressed on Student Pulse podcast reflect judgments regarding principles and values held by CMDA and its members.